Turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. 7 through 10, Ecclesiastes 9. Go, eat your bread in joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your brief life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. There is certainly a lot of heartache and stress in many of our lives right now. I've mentioned the bitter rancor of the elections. I don't have to tell you about that. We think of the ongoing rioting, sadly. Protesting is one thing, rioting is a whole other thing. By anti-police leftists. We see they're trying to stir up riots and stir up hatred amongst others on social media. We see rioting even in response to justified force by police officers, people going off the handle and immediately assuming the worst. We see the stress of the pandemic affecting people in so many different ways. With the economy, with jobs, I think it affects young people. In regard to being tempted to take their own life. We think of two young men earlier this week who took their own lives. We have the stress of loved ones passing away. Some of them may have been coronavirus related, some not, but yet the coronavirus affects everything, doesn't it? We couldn't go visit people in the hospitals the way that we've wanted to, or nursing homes or other things. So many different things are getting canceled, right, all the time. Something new is either canceled or postponed, and it just continues to plague us, pardon the pun. And so we might wonder, well, how do we enjoy life? Should we even try to enjoy life? Solomon says yes and urges us to seek to enjoy life. The context of this passage is life's uncertainties. That's what we looked at last week, the many uncertainties of life. Why is this evil happening under the sun that good people die, bad people die? Terrible deaths happen to good people, terrible deaths happen to bad people. It all seems the same. It all seems unfair so many times. We talked about the certainty of death, the suddenness of death, the sadness of death. And yet Solomon goes on and says, nonetheless, you should rejoice. There are things to rejoice in this life. The broader context of Ecclesiastes has talked a lot about the frustrations of this life, the injustices in life, the vanities, things are just brief and not lasting. There's nothing that has great substance you can really hang on to here under the sun. And life is often difficult. But he's mentioned this thought several times before of rejoicing nonetheless. In chapter 2, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can have enjoyment? In chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 12, I perceive there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. See, this thought keeps coming up. He wants us to hang on to this as being something important. Chapter 5, verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. Chapter 8, and verse 15, and I commend joy, strongly recommends joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. This is sure. We do have these things to be able to enjoy. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. We're not promised life tomorrow, but we are promised life today, right now. At least right now, we have opportunity to rejoice in things that God has given us and enjoy him. What's the catechism question? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To enjoy him, to enjoy his good gifts, and to glorify him in the way that we do so. Well, I want to look at four things in this passage with you. And I decided to be clever and be alliterative today. It doesn't quite work, but we're going to try it. Things that start with F. Enjoy living by faith is the first thing. Enjoy living by faith. Secondly, enjoy your food. Thirdly, enjoy your family. And then fourth, enjoy your effort. See, that's the one that doesn't really start with F. But it has the F sound, all right? So doing the best I could. Enjoy living by faith. God has already approved what you do. If you are a believer in the Lord, God has already accepted you as righteous in his sight. Solomon understood this to some degree. It was, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Old Testament saints understood that to some degree. New Testament saints understand it even more fully. We know why. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Died once for all. His righteousness is credited to us. Therefore, God approves us. God accepts us in his sight as righteous. Remember the Reformation that recovered these truths. We passed out the handout last week. Solus Christus, only through Christ, only through faith in Christ, we are accepted by God. Therefore, since God has approved what you do, since God has accepted you, you enjoy living by faith. There's great reason to be joyful and cheerful in this life. To take joy in every lawful pleasure, every moral and good pleasure that God has given to us, we can and should enjoy. A newspaper writer or a newspaper editor, H.L. Mencken, his famous slanderous definition of the Puritans was those who are terrified lest somebody somewhere should be having fun. That's not what the Puritans believed at all. They had a lot of joy in their lives. They condemned ungodly joys and ungodly pleasures, but they had a great amount of enjoyment in the good things that God had given them. When we realize what Christ has done for us, there's always something to rejoice in life. When we meditate upon our salvation in Jesus, no matter how difficult life is around us, we have something to rejoice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talks about that truth in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1. Talks about how, according to God's great mercy, verse 3, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In this, skipping down to verse 6, in this, namely that inheritance, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, so the tested genuineness may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we have that inheritance waiting for us in heaven, regardless of what may happen to our earthly inheritances right here and now, regardless of what pain and suffering we may go through right now, we can rejoice in that future inheritance, knowing that even through the trials we are going through, that that's going to result in greater praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Or in the words of Paul, working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory, these trials are. And so there's much to rejoice in, even when tested by fiery trials, because we've been justified, we've been approved by God, we've been accepted as righteous. We're also progressively being made more righteous, and our sufferings are part of that. And there's reason to rejoice in that even. Romans 5, verse 2, through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God through faith, we rejoice in that. More than that, verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because suffering is producing endurance, greater sanctification, greater perseverance, we can rejoice in that. So God has already approved what you do. Therefore, standing on that, live by faith. Rejoice by faith. Rejoice that we are accepted by God. Rejoice that we have a future inheritance with Him. Rejoice that our sufferings now are producing greater glory, greater holiness, living by faith. First part of verse 7 says, go. Don't brood on your hardships. Don't let your hardships take away all your joy, but live by faith. Enjoy life by faith. God takes pleasure in our pleasure. This go is a command. Go, eat your bread, enjoy, and so forth. Go, do these things. It's kind of like I've been saying some really serious and depressing things, but go and rejoice, because there's reason to. You've been accepted by God if you are a believer in Christ. And God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Think of the Garden of Eden. Think of all the pleasures that they got to enjoy there, of the fruit and all the different kinds of trees. I mean, God, I don't want to slam vegetables too much, but God didn't just put, broccoli and Brussels sprouts there to eat, right? I mean, I actually like both of those, but he put sweet things, sweet and sour things, I think of grapefruit, delightful things to eat. He took pleasure in their pleasure, just as we, when you give gifts to people, don't you delight in watching them open those gifts? You get a lot of pleasure from that. God enjoys watching his people, watching all of his creatures, really. God even enjoys the wicked enjoying the good things that they have. He's angry with their rebellion. He's angry with their ingratitude, but God has given them good things to enjoy and has given them taste buds to enjoy them. And to some degree takes pleasure in their taking pleasure in them. That's when they turn it around and twist it and rebel against him and hate him for it and aren't grateful for it use it for idolatrous purposes. But then he becomes angry with them or expresses his anger to them. Since God takes pleasure in our pleasure, we should be more like Pooh and Tigger than we should be like Eeyore, right? We shouldn't be worried about everything like Rabbit is worried about everything. We also shouldn't be like Owl, who's got his head in the clouds and what he has to say doesn't really have anything to do with life here on this earth. Solomon talks about some profound things, but he also brings it back down to earth and says, okay, rejoice in these ordinary gifts that God has given to you as well. We're never to abuse the things God has given us. We're never to make an idol out of them, but we are to enjoy them and use them well for his glory. So firstly, enjoy living by faith. Secondly, enjoy your food. Enjoy bread and wine, two basic staples, and apply the rest of the good foods that we have to eat. We're not to fall prey to the touch not, taste not asceticism that Colossians 2 warns about. It says, beware of that. There's a temptation to say, because things can lead to sin, I'm just not going to, eat anything or drink anything at all. We're only going to, and that's not something we should do. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you still submit to regulations of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism, which means severely denying oneself pleasure, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Totally abstaining from everything that causes that brings any pleasure, because it might cause you to sin, it can be dangerous. He says it doesn't really stop the indulgence of the flesh. They're of no value. Instead, the idea is to partake of them moderately. Now, there may be things where there are some in our midst. You can't partake of any alcoholic beverages. You shouldn't. It'd be a bad idea for you to do so. That's a good thing. Then don't do that. If that has led you to sin, don't do it anymore. I'm talking about other you know, I'm talking about, well, first of all, we can't make that a law for everybody. Not everybody is required to abstain from all wine. They can enjoy a glass of wine with their meal and drink that to the glory of God, and that's a good thing. We can't make a rule against that, because the Bible doesn't make a rule against that. But there's a temptation, though, to say, well, I'm only going to eat the really plain things. I'm never going to eat anything with sugar in it. I'm never going to eat anything that tastes really good. Now, for those who have health problems that have been caused by those, yeah, you need to be careful with those things. You have to use them in moderation or maybe abstain from some of them. But we cannot think that, okay, if I just don't have any pleasure at all, then I won't fall into sin. No, that's going to make you crave things more. Instead, enjoy good things in moderation. A lot of times that's the dividing line between a good use of something and the abuse of something and sin. It's not wrong. Just use myself as an example. I don't have any problem with diabetes or anything like that. It's not wrong for me to have a piece of pie. But if I eat the whole pie, I've engaged in gluttony. And somewhere in between, I cross that line. Okay? If as a result of my overeating, I have gained 100 pounds, well, then that's probably been gluttony somewhere along the line. I may not be a glutton anymore, and may be unable to lose the weight, and that certainly has happened to people as well. But you see, the issue here is we are to use to God's glory the good things that He has given to us with thankfulness in our hearts to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. One way you can tell whether something's a holy pleasure is while you're engaging in it, can you thank God for it? Can you say, Lord, thank you for this that I'm doing right now? If you can't, if you feel guilty about it, then there's probably some sin involved somewhere. And so you ought to examine it and consider it more. Solomon's essentially saying the same thing as what we read in Philippians. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, think on these things, meditate on these things, enjoy these things. An illustration that I have Janet's permission to share. For a while, she used to eat yogurt for breakfast every morning, and she would mix in fresh fruit, strawberries, and peaches from Cotton Hills Farms. And sometimes as she was mixing it up, she'd say, I love my breakfast. You know, she'd get her breakfast bowl together, go read her Bible and do devotions, and just kind of almost chortle, you know, over enjoying it. That's a good thing. That's how we are to be with our food. Enjoy our food. And we can help each other enjoy the food as well. Now, I know, that can be a difficult thing for those preparing meals. Sometimes some of our family members are picky and don't enjoy everything you fix, right? That can be a difficult thing, a challenge. But we ought to seek to enjoy and give thanks for our food. It's such a pleasure when those who make the meal watch people enjoying that meal and do it to the glory of God. So sometimes, though, we need to stir up thankfulness to God for our food. Sometimes we need to realize, okay, I could just have bread and water right now. I'm not, telling the parents to make your kids have bread and water for a week so they'll appreciate the meal anymore. That's I'm not recommending that. I'm just saying that we ought to think to ourselves, hey, I have a lot more than what I actually need. The blessing and what a blessing that is. Proverbs 27:7 says, "Whoever is full hates honey, but to the hungry man every bitter thing is sweet." If you're full, even the thought of something really tasty and yummy and sweet like honey, it's kind of like, I don't think I want that. But when you're hungry, just about anything tastes good. If you're really, really hungry, just about anything will taste good. We ought to learn contentment. Just as Paul said, I've learned to be in need and I've learned to be full. Learn to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. We ought to learn by God's grace contentment. So enjoy living by faith, enjoy your food, enjoy your family. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love. Enjoy life with your life companion and love her or him. Wives, enjoying your husbands. By the way, this passage I think brings out clearly why it's a mistranslation of the Hebrew word hebel to have it be translated meaningless. If we were to translate it meaningless here in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your meaningless life that he's given you under the sun, it would turn the whole thing into sarcasm. right? It would turn the whole paragraph into kind of a, you know, your life is vain and meaningless and doesn't mean a thing, but hey, enjoy it while it lasts. You'd sound like a fatalistic, nihilistic existentialist or something, right? But the word means brief or fleeting. It means a vapor. Now, when something is brief and doesn't have a lot of substance, because it is so brief, that could mean that it's ultimately meaningless. And sometimes he goes on and makes that point. But here it's just saying you have a brief life. It's a short life. Enjoy the good things in life that God has given you. Enjoy them to his glory and with appreciation to him for giving them to you. When Solomon says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, ladies, don't let the feminist tell you that he's leaving women out. He's not. It's a more personal way of saying this. Is a man inspired by God to write these words of Scripture, and he's making it much more personal by talking about, to his fellow men, hey, enjoy your wife. In Scripture, when it says husband, when it talks about husbands and wives together, it's more giving a responsibility to each one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, for example. Wives, submit to your husbands. But when it just talks about one, when it talks about what a husband ought to do toward his wife, the opposite is included. What a wife ought to do toward her husband, that she ought to love her husband, that she ought to enjoy her life with him. So husbands are called upon to enjoy life with their wives. Wives are called upon to enjoy life with their husbands. Those who have the blessing of still being married, you enjoy that. We enjoy our family life as well, to extend it to that. So when we think of verses like Proverbs 21:9, that it's better to dwell on the corner of a rooftop than in a broad house with a quarrelsome woman, apply the opposite as well. Better to, some of you ladies may have felt this way at times, better to dwell in the corner of my closet than in a big house with an angry and irritable husband. Right? I mean, it goes both ways. And we need to seek to be those who enable our spouses to enjoy us, to be enjoyable, as well as to seek to enjoy life with one another. So men, women, do you treasure your spouses? Do you treasure spending time with them? A couple weeks ago, I was looking ahead to knowing I was going to be preaching this passage, and the Lord convicted me. I hadn't been on a date in a long time with Janet. So like, okay, we need to go on a date. So we got a gift card, went to one of those Texas places, Texas Roadhouse or Texas Longhorn, one of those. And we actually sat in the parking lot and had the steak because we had to go pick up Joe after something else that he was doing. But we enjoyed each other's company. Enjoy each other's company. Do you enjoy spending time together? I mean, encourage us spouses to do that. You also ought to romance your spouse. Delight in, be exhilarated with her. Proverbs 5, Song of Solomon. Read those later on. I won't read them now. Delight in that gift that God has given to married couples. The world says about marriage, especially troublesome marriages, life's short, get a divorce. I actually saw that on a billboard for a local attorney. What a wicked thing to say. The Bible says life's short, enjoy as much as you can the one you're committed to by God's grace. Life is short. There will be eternity one day when you won't have any more struggles enjoying the one to whom you are married. Enjoy as much as you can the one you're committed yourself to. Love them as much as you can. Seek the power of Christ to heal your marriage if need be. Even if you can't always enjoy one another, you can always love one another. God calls you to do that. You can always love by Christ's power. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Same thing with she who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Give thanks to God's blessing of your spouse. Give thanks for the good qualities that your spouse does have. Remember one counselor saying one time to a couple, tell me some of the things you appreciate about your spouse. There must be something. You married them after all. There must be something. Build on that if you're in that weak place of having trouble enjoying your spouse. I think the extension of this is also implied here. Rejoice in family time together. Do we enjoy doing fun things together as a family? Do we hang out and laugh and play together? This is encouraged by Solomon. We're to live by faith. We're to enjoy our food and drink. We're to enjoy our family. We're to enjoy times of celebration as well. I didn't make a separate point for this, but he refers to let your garments always be white, celebratory garments, then dressing up like for a wedding or for a party, putting oil on their head like cologne or perfume. You know, have times of rejoicing, of celebration, of partying. Not in the way the world does it, but unto God. Unto God. There are some who have noticed that there's some similarity in some of these thoughts between what's in Ecclesiastes and what's in some of the other ancient poems like Gilgamesh or modern existentialism. But there's significant difference as well. Those tend to say instead, let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Kind of a fatalistic attitude toward things. Rather, the Christian attitude, you know, instead is to eat and drink and to enjoy these things to refresh us and strengthen us, but for God's glory and because he's given them to us. And life is only going to get better in eternity. Again, the world might say life stinks and then you die. So eat, drink, and be merry. The Bible says life may stink, but only until you die. Only until you die. Then for believers, the resurrection is going to be so much better. Eternal life with the Lord. So eat, drink, and be merry as a foretaste of heaven. As a foretaste of heaven now. And as for comfort and strength and encouragement now. Martin Luther, yesterday was Reformation Day, so I got to quote Martin Luther the Sunday after if I can. He says about Ecclesiastes, he says he's not urging a life of pleasure and luxury that is characteristic of those who don't understand the briefness of life around them. For this would be putting oil on the fire. Instead, he's speaking of godly men who sense the vexation and troubles of the world, but it's their downcast hearts he wants to encourage. Believers understand more profoundly than unbelievers can the sinfulness and the fallenness of the world around us. But Solomon does not want us to be downcast by that truth. He wants us to be encouraged by the fact that that the Lord is going to set all things right one day. That the Lord has given us temporal pleasures right now here under the sun to enjoy unto his glory. I have a fourth point, which is to enjoy your effort. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. I think I'm going to wait and talk about that a little bit more next time. But God has given us work. Work is a good thing. We ought to enjoy our work if we can. We ought to work unto it hard as working unto God, not unto man. So let me close. Let me close by noting, as Philip Ryken does, that these pleasures referenced in Ecclesiastes 9, that Jesus enjoyed them during his earthly ministry, or now enjoys in his eternal kingdom. Think of how he broke bread with his disciples, when he lifted up the cup of their salvation, when he gave thanks to his Father in heaven. Think of the work that he did for our salvation. Think of how he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And now Jesus is waiting for his eternal bride, which is one of the metaphors that the scriptures use for the people of God. So one of the best ways for us to enjoy life is to enjoy it with Jesus as our Lord. The only way to truly enjoy life, and to enjoy life not just plain pretend as unbelievers do, but enjoy it in its genuineness, knowing that the good things of this life are a foretaste of the better things that are to come. Jesus makes our hearts glad with the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, Ryken goes on to say. He has anointed our heads with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. He has invited us to the wedding supper of heaven, where he will be our worthy groom and we will be his beautiful bride. He has promised to give us spotless white to wear to celebrate in his eternal kingdom. We will join that celebration that never ends. For those who trust in the Savior, the good gifts of this world are a foretaste of the even better gifts that are coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gifts you have given us, even today. As we think about what our afternoon meals are going to be or what celebrations we may have coming up, help us, Lord, to fully enjoy them unto you, asking your blessing on them, thanking you for your goodness in giving them to us. We thank you, Lord, our Father, for Christ, for the one in whom we rejoice, that precious one that we trust in. May we walk in a way that glorifies him throughout this season. Whatever happens on Tuesday in the elections, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens next week, next month, we know there's more than enough in Jesus to rejoice and to gladden our hearts. So may we rejoice in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Please turn to our closing hymn, number 151. It says in Nehemiah, I believe it is, the joy of the Lord is your strength.